This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. Jesus walked on the water. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out again walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Trust, truly you are the Son of God."
So let's just say a prayer for Tim as he comes to bring God's word to us. Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you that we have no need to be afraid when we come to you or to your word. Because the words that you speak to us are words of life. May we hear those words. May we receive them gladly today. May your blessing be on Tim as he brings your word. And may we hear what you have to say through him as he speaks. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.
Thank you, David. We are continuing in our series on Matthew, and particularly over the last few weeks we've been looking at the miracles in Matthew's Gospel. And it's that time of the year, isn't it, where there are a lot of sports going on. Maybe you've been watching some of the sports, whether it's the Women's World Cup, or the Cricket World Cup, or Wimbledon, or I think the Tour de France began yesterday. It's that time of year where we can be binging on lots of different sports, or maybe we're playing lots of different sports. And when I was growing up, the sport I really liked to watch was basketball, American basketball, up until I was about a teenager. And if you know anything about basketball, if you know anyone in basketball, you might recognise this player. Does anyone know who this is? Michael Jordan. We don't know many basketball players unless you follow the NBA, but generally we know Michael Jordan. And he's famous for some very good reasons. You know, Michael Jordan was the won six NBA championships. He won three of them back to back, and then he retired, and he helped make this film, Space Jam. What a great film of the 90s. And then he came back and quickly won back to back another three championships. But you know, among all this success, he says this is what the true secret of success was. He says this: "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career." Some good calculation there. "I've lost almost 300 games, and 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I've failed over and over and over again in my life. And that is why I succeed." Well, in this morning's message, we're going to be looking at some of the Michael Jordans in the faith. We're going to be looking at the disciples who again and again failed. But like Michael Jordan, they have left a legacy in the years to come. How? Because overall they placed what little faith they had in a big saviour. They placed what little faith they have in something much bigger. And we're going to find out as we go through this passage, so it's something much bigger than their failures and success. Something much bigger than their trials and hardships. And something much bigger, ultimately, than any circumstance of life. And so this morning's message is entitled very simply, "Little Faith, Big Saviour." Little faith, big saviour. And we're going to look at faith. We're going to really zoom in on what faith is all about, because if you know this passage, it says so much to us about the nature, the characteristics of faith. And I've identified five things about faith, and there are many, but I've spotted five things. Five things for us to focus on as a people that want to live a life of faith. Do you want to live a life of faith? Do you want faith to be your legacy? Do you want people to say of you, that was a person who had such a strong faith? I want that to be said of me. So we're going to look at five lessons of faith. Some of them are quite hard going, and some of them I have found incredibly challenging, and hopefully we will be challenged through them as well. So the first thing that we learn from this passage about faith is that faith often leads you into difficulty, not away from it. Faith often leads us into difficulty, not away from it. We'll go to the first couple of verses in our passage in a moment, but just to give us a bit of a recap on where we left off last week. Last week we were looking at the feeding of the 5,000, which is recorded in all the Gospels, and this story, the walking on water, is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and in John's Gospel. And in John's Gospel, it describes that after the feeding of the 5,000 took place, that the crowds were so impressed with Jesus that they intended to take him by force and to make him a king. They saw in him a kind of Superman who maybe could help them fight the tyranny of the Romans. And Jesus makes it very clear to them that he wants nothing to do with that. And in verse 22, it says these words. Immediately, Jesus made, or stronger terms, it could be constrained the disciples to get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Now, I don't know if you were a disciple. I kind of imagine that what is going through the disciples' mind is something like this. Obedience to Jesus, taking steps of faith, seems to get us to some very good places. You know, when we've taken steps of faith, when people have been obedient, we've seen things like healings take place. We've seen people being forgiven of their sins. And in the last episode, we've seen many people fed. So obedience, faith, will bring many blessings. So therefore, it seems like a very good idea to follow Jesus. To follow him, he'll come along, he'll catch up with us, as he says, we'll get in the boat and we'll make this journey, because following Jesus brings you many blessings. But what the disciples are about to learn is that following Jesus doesn't necessarily lead to material and physical success, but can actually lead to many storms, trials and hardships. And after it describes that they got in the boat and they sailed away and Jesus went off to pray, and when they were considerably far away from the land, when they had sailed, when they had rowed their boat into the middle of the lake, it says, look at verse 24. When they were somewhat distance away from the land, their boat was buffeted by the waves because the wind was against them. Or as John's Gospel records, the waves grew rough. It must have been so hard going on those disciples. They were rowing and they were rowing. And it says, if you look across the different gospel accounts, they basically left at around about 8 o'clock in the evening. And I'm sure they were not singing, row, row, row your boat merrily down, gently down the stream. Life is but a dream, and all those lyrics. No, this was a very tough rowing expedition. They are obviously experienced sailors, aren't they? Many of them were fishermen, and yet they were rowing and rowing. And the lake would have been about 6 miles wide for a big team. It wouldn't have taken long normally to go through a lake. And it says that at about dawn, when Jesus joins them, which would have been between about 3 and 6 a.m., that they would have been sailing, rowing for about up to 9 hours. It's a lot of rowing. They would have been exhausted, and John's Gospel tells us they essentially got to the middle of the lake. They had rowed no more than about 3 or 4 miles. They were absolutely exhausted. And with all of this, who is it who told them to go into that storm? Who is it who told them to take that horrid journey? Well, it was Jesus. It was Jesus that got them into that difficult situation. They had been obedient to him, and this is where it got them. And Jesus is showing them that the God of blessings is also the God of storms. And indeed, he will teach them how even through a storm, God can still use it as a blessing. And if you've lived for any length of time, I'm sure that you have learnt that life is filled with many storms. I don't think that point can be exaggerated. In fact, Bruce Vernon says that in life, and I wonder how far you agree with this, but he says, in life, it seems like you are either moving into a storm, or in the middle of a storm, or just coming out of a storm. I wonder if you agree with that. It just seems like your life is just filled with storms, whether it's that feeling of being really in the midst of it, or that you're about to come into a storm, or that you're feeling the effects of a storm that is taking place. And it goes further than that, because what I wonder if you have learned, and what the disciples were learning, is that obedience to God can be very tough. And obedience to God can feel like a slog. And it's interesting that our obedience to God does not make life easier, but often it makes life tougher. Maybe you feel that God has spoken to you. You feel that you are being obedient to his word. Maybe you have really felt passionate about a certain ministry in the church and you've served faithfully with that. And it just feels like a slog, recruiting the volunteers, running whatever the ministry is week after week. Or you've felt the need to faithfully honour your family and care for that family member who just throws back your advice in your face. It does feel like a slog, doesn't it? Or maybe to live with integrity in the workplace. You really feel you're doing what God wants you to do, what he intends for work, and you find you do not find favour with your boss. You see, the holiest path is not always the smoothest path. And obedience to God does not guarantee smooth sailing. But the key point that we need to get from this narrative is that just because we are in the storms and just because the disciples were in a storm, it does not mean that you are out of the will of God, because faith often leads you into difficulty, not away from it. Think about it in the gospel narratives. Think about who it is who leads Jesus into one of the most hardest times in his life, into the desert. Well, it tells us in the separate gospel accounts that the Holy Spirit, God himself, drove him into the desert, just like God himself drove the disciples into the storm. God leads us into deserts. God leads us into storms. And what we're going to see as we go on to our next point about faith is, though, even though God is the one who leads us into the storm, he doesn't keep us from storms. He will be the one who keeps us and is in the midst of all the storms of life. So let's go on to the second point about faith. And that is that faith takes stepping out, not sitting down. Faith takes stepping out, not sitting down. As we feel so sorry for these poor disciples, they are exhausted by all this rowing. They are so tired. And if you know about the feeding of the 5,000, they were already knackered before that event happened. And they're so tired. They're so at the end of all their energy. And now they are filled, not only with tiredness, but they are absolutely terrified because they see what appears to be a ghost. And it's not a bad guess, is it really? It's not every day you look out on a lake and you see a person having an early morning stroll, is it? And so this so-called ghost calls out to them in a voice of which they should have instantly recognized. He says to them in verse 27, look there, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." It is I. Now, is that really the best language to use for someone to identify themselves? It is I. Don't know if you've ever received a text from someone. Maybe they said, "Oh, good news, I've been able to have this baby. Oh, I've just got married," or whatever the news is. And you think, that's brilliant. But who are you? Because you don't have their number. And if they were to text you back saying, "Don't worry, it is I," you would think to yourself, that's not very helpful at all. So what is Jesus doing when he uses this phrase, "It is I"? Why should they take courage in those simple words? Well, this phrase, "It is I," is the Greek version of God saying in the book of Exodus, when he says quite simply, "I am." And so what Jesus is doing very powerfully here, that we mustn't miss the point, is he is linking himself with the God of the Old Testament, who has miraculously, time and time, delivered his people. It's not that Jesus is just saying, "Don't worry, it's me, I'm not a ghost." It's his way of saying, look, the person walking towards you is the God of the universe. The person who is walking towards you is the one who created this wind, created the waves, created the storm. Take courage, I am. Don't be afraid. Rick Warren says that there is no testimony without a test. And here we have a test that Jesus is presenting to the disciples. Jesus is presenting his voice. It should be clear to identify who he is. Now the test is, what are the disciples going to do about it? How are they going to respond? Are they just going to be in terror? Are they just going to be amazed by what they are seeing? Or are they going to invite him in, as we've been looking at in our worship? Or are they even further going to go to him? Well, it's interesting with the three accounts, the three Gospels that this message is shared in, that in Matthew's Gospel's account alone, it shares that Peter not only recognizes Jesus' voice, but is courageous to follow that voice wherever it leads him. And so he says, look at verse 28, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Now, I don't know how you feel about Peter. Sometimes we think he was a very impulsive person. He just acted at the spur of the moment. He didn't really think things through. He would just jump at any call from Jesus. But it's interesting just to note that Peter asks for permission. He really wants to know this is Jesus. But if it is Jesus, whatever Jesus asks, however bizarre this situation must have seemed, he will go to him. And so Jesus says in verse 29, "Come," and Peter then walks on water and comes towards Jesus. Quite a famous way of defining what faith is all about is the acrostic, that faith is forgetting all, I trust him. I think I heard that from David, and I think J.B. Phillips was someone who'd also used that. Forgetting all, I trust him. That is what faith is about, and that is what Peter is doing. He's forgetting, putting to one side, choosing to actively put to one side where he is, the ridiculousness of the situation, forgetting all, the forgetting that he's in a boat and he's in a storm and he's in the middle of the lake. I put that to one side and I follow Jesus in obedience, whatever he asks. You see, faith is not simply being amazed by something, but faith is the action. Faith is a response. And for today, as we've been reading through these miracles in the Gospel of Matthew, we can all too easily think, well, that's an amazing miracle, and it can give us a deeper understanding of who God is and develop our belief about God. But the question we have to come to again and again is, what are we actually doing about it? How is it changing the way that we live? What action are we going to do as a result of hearing these stories? How is it going to change our faith? Not just as something we believe in our head and believe in our heart, but changes our action. Listen to these words from James 2:19 about faith. It says this, "You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you, because even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror." And the disciples may well have believed it was Jesus, and they certainly did tremble. But on that day, it was only Peter that really showed an element of faith, because faith is forgetting all and actively using action, trusting Jesus. And for us today, you know, when Jesus, the Lord of the universe, invites us and says, "Come," I think we'd better obey. When he says, "Walk," we really need to walk. And in Peter's case, he was safer out on the water than he would have been if he had stayed in the boat. At that moment, the smartest thing for Peter to do was to get out of the boat. I remember some years ago we were doing this thing when I was at uni in Exeter called treasure hunting, where essentially you go out into the high street and you pray that God might encourage you with a word for someone, or he might give you a picture of someone, or sometimes you might pray that he'll just give you a bit of details about someone that then you go and share with them. And it is quite a hard, and for me it seemed quite a ridiculous thing, but I remember just trying this for the first time, and I was in Exeter High Street right by the Tesco, and I believed God said to me, "Tesco, a male skateboarder." And I thought, that's a bit bizarre. As soon as I looked up, outside of Tesco's, I saw a teenager with a skateboard. And I thought, that's pretty amazing. I was pretty amazed. I was pretty shocked by that. But what I then did with that really wasn't much of an act of faith, because I felt really awkward. I didn't know what to do. So I just, bit of a weird thing to do, I followed this skateboarder who then walked into Marks and Spencer's. And it was, as Marks and Spencer's are often, quite big. He went up to about three different floors. And I just followed him. And obviously quite far away. And I eventually lost him. I don't know where he went. You know, God had given me something to act upon. But I didn't take that step. I was amazed. I was, wow, this stuff actually works. But I needed to remember, as the disciples needed to remember, as we need to remember, that faith takes stepping out, not sitting down. Whether it's the courage this week to pluck up the courage and to tell someone you're a Christian for the first time, or whether it's to take the bold step to offer to pray for that neighbour, that friend, or maybe it's plucking up the courage to share an encouraging word to someone. John Ortberg has famously even written a book which says this: if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. Because faith takes stepping out, not sitting down. Let's whiz on to the third thing that we learn about faith. And that is that faith is not about intensity, but about duration. Look at verse 30. It says this: but when he, Peter, saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And he said, "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" You of little faith. What does it mean that Peter had little faith? Well, little faith in the Bible, we know, can be pretty impressive, can't it? If you have small faith, as small as a mustard seed, and we all know how small that is. Well, the Bible tells us that we can move mountains. And little faith allowed Peter to walk on water. So why is this faith described as little? Well, the key is what comes next. It's little faith because it doesn't last. Jesus says, "Why did you doubt?" And the key thing about Peter's faith is Peter's faith was very strong. He had a strong character who was courageous to respond so quickly. But the problem with his faith is it didn't have longevity. It didn't endure. It didn't last. You know, we know of Peter that he's the sort of person who did respond to Jesus quite quickly. He said that he would never desert him when all the other disciples did. But in actual fact, he was the one who denied Jesus when push came to shove. You see, he's quick to begin something, but he often struggles to finish it to the end. He's the sort of person who would start a jigsaw puzzle and, you know, start a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. Maybe he's done a few of the corner pieces and he just would give up before he got to the end. Or maybe, as I've been thinking a bit about studying and having to endure and do essays, you know, if you've done any studying, you get given an essay title and you think, "Oh, this is really interesting. I want to do that essay." Or maybe you don't, but you think, "Yes, I want to do this essay." You're excited to go do the reading. And then you realise you actually have to do it. You have to write down 5,000 words or whatever it is. And it just becomes a slog, and it goes from inspiration to really just about being perseverance, just getting it done, enduring, being able to hand something in which is substantial. And this is the key thing about faith. See, faith is not about a step, but it's about steps. It's not the simple initial step we take when we respond to who Jesus is and we respond with faith. It's about how we daily follow him in our lives. And perhaps for some of us, perhaps for many of us, we've taken a bold step of faith. We've followed the call of God in our lives. We did that enthusiastically, but as we started something, and as those volunteers for the group perhaps diminished, and as that thing just doesn't seem to be on track that we were hoping for, and as that person that we're caring for and working alongside we're just finding perhaps quite tough, it seems that our feet can start to falter. And it seems that perhaps we're just sinking, and we're seriously doubting if we should have taken those steps in the first place. We need to be reassured that faith is not about intensity, but about duration. And if we're wondering, well, how do we persevere? How do we remain on task? The key answer comes in the fourth feature of faith, which is that faith fixes its eyes on the Saviour and not the situation. Because when Peter takes a step of faith, look at what it says in verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. Peter takes his eyes off Jesus, the maker of heaven and earth. He takes his eyes off this wonderful miracle maker, the man who had previously, only a few weeks ago in the sermon David presented, talked about the calming of the storm. He's forgotten all of that. He doubts and he begins to sink, and quite quickly it seems that he's about to drown. It's so interesting, isn't it, how we can be at church on a Sunday, we can sing God's praises, or we can be reading the Bible maybe in the morning, and then you step outside and then a few minutes later you get a phone call and the news is somewhat negative, and how you go from feeling on top of the world, feeling you're faith-filled, and then suddenly you just feel like you're sinking all over again. You feel like your faith is not secure. You feel like you're drowning. Well, how do we break this circle from looking to Jesus and sinking and then looking to Jesus and sinking? One of the things I have found really helpful is this psalm, Psalm 121. It's a psalm written by someone who was going on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And as they do, they had to look upon the daunting journey they were going on. And so it says in verse 1, I lift my eyes to the mountains. In other words, I look at all the difficulties ahead of me, all of those difficult circumstances, as we think about with family and work and church and other things. And then he says, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In other words, the psalmist is looking at the difficulties of those situations. He's looking at that mountain. And then he remembers to himself, well, who is the one who made that mountain? Who is the one who can do anything with our circumstances? As we think about that difficult family situation, we need to remember the one who invented the family in the first place. As we look at a problem, a hard situation at work, we need to remember who is the one who put us in that job in the first place. That is how we fix our eyes on Jesus. It's not that we have a kind of escapism where we come to church on a Sunday morning, we leave our problems at the door, and then we come to church, we celebrate Jesus, and then we pick up our bag of problems right by the connect box and then we just walk out again only to keep those problems. Now it's in and among those situation we look at the problems and then we remember that God is so much bigger. You remember that Jesus is the one who is walking on the water. Those waves that we thought might be overcoming us, we remember Jesus is standing firmly on top of them. That is what can help us through these difficult situations. I remember some years ago when I was doing a gap year and I was contemplating going to university, and the gap year I was doing wasn't working out very well, and with all that going on and thinking about going to university quite last minute, you know, within a couple of weeks of Freshers Week, of an orientation week, and my dad went into intensive care, also out in Denmark, and was very ill and very close to dying at that point. And I remember that being just far too much and feeling I was sinking. And what I did is the thing that we all need to do. I had to turn to Scripture. I had to be reassured. I had to fix my eyes on Jesus. And I remember the Scripture, and perhaps this is helpful for us, where Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I had to fix my eyes on Jesus. Because ultimately, in this situation, Peter is not walking on the waves, but he is walking on the promises of God. He is not so much standing on the water, he is standing on the character of Jesus. That is who he is walking towards, and that is where his confidence comes from. So the last thing about faith, hope we've been able to glean something really helpful from what we've shared so far, but the last thing about faith, and I'll be brief with this point, is that faith's object matters more than its size. Faith's object matters more than its size. It's very easy as we look at Peter and we focused on him so much and we thought about maybe the other disciples that we can think so much about the little faith that they had. But the most important thing really is not their faith, but the person of whom they're putting their faith in, the object of their faith, whatever little faith it is. Because as soon as Peter's faith falters, what does it say in verse 31? Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. See, ultimately, Peter wasn't saved by his great faith. He was saved by Jesus' great authority. He was saved by his great Saviour. This is amazing thing is that even when Peter's limited faith makes him sink, Jesus grabs him and saves him. Immediately, Jesus steps in. Jesus isn't like, I don't know if you've seen Titanic, and that scene with Kate Winslet who's holding on to, it's Jack, isn't it, Leonardo DiCaprio, and she holds on to him for quite a while, but after the struggle, sadly, and I don't think this is a spoiler alert, but sadly he does go off and meet his end. Now Jesus isn't like that. Immediately in our situation, he is there for us. You know, in the situations of life where we just seem to not have much faith, where we just seem to struggle, where we seem to just muck up and muck up time and time again and lose our faith. Let's be reassured by these words in 2 Timothy 2:13, which says, if we are faithless, just like it seemed Peter was becoming, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. So as we now come to an end, as we come to a close, there are five things there about faith, about what it's going to look like to live a life of faith. And I hope that there's something there that is helpful. But ultimately, we need a church full of Peters, don't we? Now, I know we've got a couple of Peters here, but we need a whole church full of Peters. Willing to follow Jesus, obediently getting out of the boat, even when things look incredibly risky. Because when we get out and when we start to follow Jesus, when we go down that path, we begin to feel the wind and the waves and we cry out to Jesus in our fear, we will know that he is always with us. We will know that there is no safer place, because that is where we have precisely been called by Jesus our Saviour, who will never leave us, who will never forsake us in all of the situations of life. And so, as the disciples with their little faith experience saw in verse 33 and were able to say, truly, you are the Son of God, may many people, as they look at our lives, as they look at our little faith, may they see our big Saviour. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are with us. We thank you for that promise. We thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you as we look over our lives, we realise we have not been on our own, but you have always been leading us. Lord, I just pray for everyone here, Lord, that we would look to our Saviour. That we would not do things on our own, but we would do things in the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are in control of all things and you know exactly what you're doing. And I know that's a very hard thing to say in the difficulties that we are going through. Lord Jesus, help us to always trust you. We thank you, Lord, that there is much forgiveness where we are sinking, where we have mucked up, where we don't seem to have any faith, where we've perhaps just turned our backs on you. We thank you that we can call out to you and immediately you save us. Lord, teach us about faith that we may put it into action this week. In your name we pray. Amen.